All right, good morning. Let's all say good morning like I just almost fell over. Like with the excitement Pastor Mike just did. There we go. All right. Okay, so birthdays this week. Dennis Hart on the 17th. Let's make sure to wish him a happy birthday. Mark Sylvester on the 18th. So wish them a happy birthday. And then you'll see the second thing on the announcements is the September 22nd hot dogs, hamburgers, and chips. So a little fellowship after church. That is next week. And then also in your handout, another fellowship opportunity coming up here. Says Fall Fellowship, and that's on Saturday, October 19th at 5:30 p.m. It says bring a favorite soup to share. You can bring a dessert, a game, just something to do to keep you occupied and something fun to do with other people. So we've got two of those coming up, one next weekend and then the one about a month following that. Okay, we've got Adult Sunday School, and right now they're in the Old Testament study in the book of Ezra. What time does that meet? There's not a time on there. 9:30, okay. And there's one other thing on here. Oh, Bob had mentioned to keep one of his friends, it was a friend of yours? In your prayers, his name is Paul. He had an accident. What? Paul Berry. He had a lawnmower accident. That doesn't sound too good. End up with some pretty bad back issues, it sounds. And then the other thing he's... Oh. Hear that? There's tomatoes out there. So if you want any of those, they're for anybody. And I think that's all I got. Okay. All right. Let's go ahead and say a prayer. Dear God, we thank you for this Sunday morning. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for all that you do for us in our lives, God, the things that we see and the things that we don't see. We pray and ask that you would continue to give each and every one of us in here wisdom and guidance in everything that we do, God. And we're studying the Bible, and when we're dealing with friends, and when we're dealing with family and unbelievers, God, we just pray that you would give us wisdom to live out our lives in a way that truly glorifies and honors you and points others to you. We pray you be with Pastor Mike and all pastors here this morning delivering a Sunday sermon, and that it would go out and that the people in the congregation would have eyes to see and ears to hear, and so that this message would land on them in a way that is useful and can build up their faith, God. And we just pray all these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.
We invite you to stand.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. Let us do His good will. He abides with us still, and all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil He doth richly repay. Not a grief for a loss, not a frown or a cross, but this blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He says we will go, never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey.
Bring me all the tithes into the storehouse, all your money, talents, time, and love. Consecrate them all upon the altar, while your Savior from above speaks sweetly, trust me, try me. Prove me, saith the Lord of hosts, and see if a blessing, unmeasured blessing, I will not pour out on thee. When my ways are faint and trials falter, when His guiding hand I cannot see, then in wondrous love and tender mercy, through His word He says to me, my child, just trust me. Prove me, saith the Lord of hosts, and see if a blessing, a measure's blessing, I will not pour out on thee. I have yielded Him my life forever, all I am or have or hope to be. Not on earth my hold on Him can sever, I have yielded Him my life forever. Prove me, and see if a blessing, a measured blessing, I will not pour out on
come together once again this side of eternity to worship You one more time. Thank You, Lord, for Your mercy in our lives and for each one that is assembled here this morning. We just pray, Father, that a blessing will be poured out on them, each one of us this morning, Lord, as we attempt to worship You. We pray for those that are afflicted, God, in body, and we know that one day after a while, we'll go to be with You, and we won't have to worry about these things. Amen. But until that time comes, Lord, until You decide to say it's all finished, it's all done, keep us faithful to You, Lord, as we attempt to worship You this morning. We ask Your blessings upon the pastor, God, as he imparts Your word to us, Lord. May we take it to heart, God, and live our life for You. I ask You, Lord, to bless the offering this morning, bless those that's able to give, those that are not. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
forget that day when Jesus washed my sins away. Let's all stand together.
Simply trusting every day, trusting through a stormy way, even when my faith is small, trusting Jesus that is all, trusting as the moments fly, trusting as the days go by.
John chapter 8, starting in verse 33 this morning. I actually started in 42, and I realized I didn't put the context for what Jesus was saying down there. So back, it's right on the screen. They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed." What were they saying when they were saying that? We're the promised people. We're the descendants of Abraham. We were never in bondage to any man. How saith thou? You should be made free. I think they must have forgot about this little Egyptian thing. Well, Jesus answered and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen of your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth, which I have heard of God, and this did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. They said unto him, we are not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus answered and said, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceed forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he that sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? You are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks on his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convicts me of sin? If I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's word. Ye therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. This is Jesus talking. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hath a devil? You didn't need to be in Sunday school this morning. You need to understand what he was talking about there. Jesus answered, I said, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and you do dishonor me. And I seek mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keepeth my sayings, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou art a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets that thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste dead. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets that are dead, who makest thou themselves? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honors me, of whom you say what that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I know him not, I would be the liar like you unto me. But I know him and keep his sayings. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Father, be with us this morning as we look at your holy word. We know and recognize, Father, that the word of God is eternal. It is quick and powerful than a two-edged sword. It cuts us under even the soul and the spirit, divides the marrow and the soul. And Lord, we just ask you that power, that old-time power might fill this place this morning, that we would understand that wherever two or three are gathered together, there you are in the midst. Father God, thank you for blessing us with your presence this day. Use this time that we might grow in your grace, that we might have the clutter in our minds dissipate, and we might see clearly, understand. Father, we might be those kind of people that are witnesses for you in the world, loving, kind, gentle, Father, that carry the load and bring about goodness and righteousness in your world. Lord, we know that there are many today who are suffering. I think of Todd today at home. Lord, he's depressed. I pray, Father, you would just touch him, lift him up. He has good reason for all that kind of thing, but it doesn't do any good. So, Lord, I can't say things. It doesn't, but you touch his heart, help him to be strengthened today. And Lord, maybe there's someone here this day. Nobody knows. They're struggling just as hard as Todd. Maybe there's that one here today that does not know you, and they've been rebellion, and they're divided. They want to follow you, but they don't want to make that open public commitment. They're afraid. What will my family say? What will my friends say? Father God, bless their hearts. So good today. Draw them unto yourself. Let us go from this place today saying, oh, it was so good to be in the house of God today with the people of God, reading the Word of God, singing spiritual hymns, and lifting our hearts and our minds to you. Help us, Father, we might have a blessing from you today. For I ask these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. What is the common view of most people, the average American today, of Jesus? I'm not sure exactly, but I would think we might have some things like, he was kind. He was gentle, patient, likable. We might even use Bible words like meek, mild, those kind of things. And certainly all those things are true, but he was not all the time the meek and mild Jesus. Hear what Jesus said there in that passage in John. I'm sure that you're aware that there were two major political parties in Jesus' day. Some were the Democrats, some were the Republicans. Oh, I see, that's not that. That's not right. No. But there were two. There were the Pharisees, of whom we share many biblical and theological beliefs. The Pharisees actually believed the Bible, what we call the Old Testament. They believed in the law, the Torah. They believed in the prophets and the Nabi. They believed in the writings. They believed the whole Old Testament, essentially just exactly the way we do. The Sadducees, of course, was that second political party. They were very powerful. They really controlled the temple. When they controlled the temple, what did they control? The money. That's the reason Jesus had such a problem when they went to the temple. But nevertheless, that's not the sermon today. But theologically, they rejected the resurrection. They rejected the resurrection. Well, these two religious political parties fought all the time for the control of the minds and the hearts of the people. John's Gospel, chapter 3, says, we meet a man called Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jew. It says that the same came to Jesus by night. Now, these two political parties fought for the hearts and minds of the people. The Pharisees were the larger one, the numerical. The man who came to Jesus by night was Nicodemus, and so he was of that party. Some scholars tell us that John uses throughout his gospel a contrast between light and darkness, and I think there's something to that. So when John says that Nicodemus, who is a ruler of the Jews, he's a professor. He is a PhD in the Old Testament. He is set aside as a priest unto God in Israel's parliaments of things. And he comes to Jesus by night, John says. All these titles, all these wonderful things that Nicodemus was, he didn't know what he was talking about. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was a ruler, but he was in darkness. I think we could safely say that he was lost as a goose. He's probably a lot like a lot of Methodists. You see, you're going to pick on the Methodists a little bit today. No, not really. They're probably a lot like a lot of Lutherans today. Surely a lot of Presbyterians. Surely a lot of Episcopalians. But worse than that, a lot of Baptists are too. We're just like that. We're so religious that we've forgotten the principles of the Word of God. We think you can come here on Sunday, do something else, sing a little song, put a dollar in the plate, go out and do what we want to do, and live like hell all week long. But God's going to bless us because we're here today. God will bless you because you're here today, but not because of that. Because of who he is. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. If we turned over to Matthew chapter 22, starting in verse 15, we would meet up with this particular thing. So let's do that. Turn to Matthew. Don't you like it when I do this and you say, you already read 42 verses, now you're going to read some more. Matthew 22. The reason I want to do this is because I want you to go to the Scripture. I want you to open it up. It's in your Bible, too. It is the Word of God. Chapter 22, starting in verse 15. And here's what it says. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his words. Who are they wanting to entangle in his words? Jesus. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God and truth. Neither carest thou any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? How'd they get on that? Because that was the snare they were bringing with them. But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, Why tempt ye me? What did he say? You hypocrites, you pretenders. You don't care anything about Caesar or the coinage or anything like that. What you're concerned about is me and my teachings, and it's threatening your position. But he says, only like Jesus could say, Do you have some money? Show me the tribute. And so they brought him a penny. And he said to them, Whose is this image and superscription? And they said unto him, I suspect probably right now they're thinking, Boy, why do we do this? Whose image? Caesar's. Then he said what? Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar, and unto God the things that are God. When they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. The Pharisees were one party. The Sadducees were one party. They did not like each other. There was the Herodians. These people were even worse than any of those guys. They were kind of the third political party. They wanted, their name is Herodians. So what's the first part of that name? Herod. These people wanted another Herod back on the throne. I mean, you're going downhill. Boom, boom. They just fell off the mountainside. Why would they want this horrible man or somebody like him to be back on the throne? But that's what they wanted. The Herodians were that third party, small party, but they wanted to overthrow the government and bring back a Herod and set it on that throne. He was such a sweet guy, that's why we want him. No. Mark says, And the Pharisees went forth, and straightway they took counsel with the Herodians against him, so they might destroy him. These people didn't like each other. We could probably safely say they hated each other. But who did they hate worse? Jesus. Jesus threatened them in every possible way of their life and their understanding. Most preciously, their understanding of what the Scripture said, because he kept correcting them. And they didn't like that. Every now and then, somebody will come up after service and say, you know, Brother Mike, you said such and so and so and so, and that's not right. And every now and then, I go back and read it, and I say, oh, boy, yeah. I don't know what I said there, but it must not have been right. You see, we're fallible. Jesus was God, second person of the Trinity in the flesh. He didn't make no mistakes. He is the Word. He is the Word. Over in Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 through 14, we have something called the marriage supper of the Lamb, don't we? But the people that are first up to bat here to try to bring down Jesus, of course, is the Pharisees. In Matthew chapter 22, starting verse 15, it says, Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle in his words. So they wanted to, somehow or another, discredit Jesus, break his reputation down, lift themselves up at the same time. They took counsel together. They didn't like each other. But it was a common foe. You know what entangle means? It means to twist things together. They don't naturally want to go together, but you have to twist it together. Aha, you see? Twisting it together. The Herodians asked Jesus about paying tribute unto Caesar. Now, verse 18 says, that Jesus wasn't fooled at all. He perceived their wickedness. Jesus understood that they did not want an answer to a question. They thought they knew the answer to that question, and they were so clever that no matter how he answered, it would be wrong, and they could use it against him. Now, that is a good strategy. Let's get this guy to say anything. It doesn't make any difference what he says, because he can't say anything that's going to reassure the hearers, the normal people, that he is from God. He can't do that. So we got to get him that way. Oh, by the way, are you looking forward to tax day coming up? I don't see anybody going like that. Taxes, nobody likes taxes, never have. I think to myself, you know, I don't know about you. I hear these guys, you know, we have these two presidential people running and stuff like that. That somebody might have a little sense. How do we get these people? Are you saying they don't like you to want? Well, that's basically what I'm saying. How do we get these people? You see, they were tempting Jesus, and they were hypocrites. They were hypocrites. But Jesus said, isn't it amazing? Hey, guys, whose image or superscription is on that coin? Oh, gosh. It's a denarius. A denarius was kind of like a penny. I have one in my drawer at home. I meant to bring it, but it's in the drawer at home. I'll bring it next Sunday. It was a Roman coin. The image that was on that coin was who? Tiberius Caesar. The inscription on that coin, it had a little inscription. In God we trust, we know we have these little inscriptions. The inscription they had was Pontifex Maximus. The inscription then was saying that this guy, this emperor, is like God and needs to be worshipped like God. You've heard it said, and it's true sometimes, I think. Some people's lives are basically run or under the slavery of money, finances, etc. So the Pharisees came. Jesus didn't fall for their trick. So the Sadducees thought, well, I guess we'll have to take care of this matter ourselves. We are really the ones who are smartest of all anyway. So the Sadducees came and asked Jesus a question about the resurrection. Now, do you know anything about the Sadducees? They didn't believe in a resurrection. That's amazing. But their first question was, Moses said, if a man die having no children, what are they doing? According to Scripture, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now remember, the Sadducees did not believe in a resurrection, but they came up with this ridiculous example because they talk about their brother. How many brothers did they bring into the picture? Seven. This brother dies, the next brother takes the wife, blah, 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 blah. And the question was very clever then about the children of that marriage. Now remember, they ask him, in the resurrection, whose wife shall he be of the seven? Oh, they thought this is so convoluted. Nobody can get out of this mess. But Jesus said, what? You do err. You got this thing all wrong, buddy. Because you don't know what? The Scripture. Nor, even greater, nor do you know the power of God. They don't know the Scripture, and they don't know about the power of God. Not knowing the Scripture is one thing, but not knowing the power of God. God can do what he wants to do. He's God. Jesus answered, you do err. You're all wrong. You're all wet. You don't know the Scripture. You don't know the power of God. Then he goes on to say, for in the resurrection, you see, Jesus believed in the resurrection. They neither marry nor are they given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. Verse 32 says, Jesus, I am he, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And their reactions, it says in verse 33, they were astonished at his teachings. They never once thought of that. All these brilliant people, all these PhDs, all these clever people, never once thought what they were asking nor what they're doing. Friends, listen, Jesus' teachings today are still astonishing. They're life-changing. I don't believe you can come into a right relationship with Jesus without change happening in your life. He doesn't change. He doesn't need to change. What needs to change is us, our hearts, our minds. When we are encountering Christ, there's a change coming in our life. We might not realize that, but that's what's going to have. Matter of fact, it's life-changing. I remember when I was in Korea, accepted the Lord. When I got on the plane from Japan, most of the time that plane went to like South Korea. Then it went down to Vietnam because there were fighting there. And so there were these folks at the airport. They were giving out Bibles. I always thought to myself, man, that's the most precious gift they could give. Now, these people were giving out Bibles. Now, in my house, we had a beautiful Bible. It was one of those coffee table Bible things. You know, you open it up, and my mom would go in there and go, turn the page. Did we ever once pick it up and read it? I hate to say, I don't think we ever did. It was just an ornament. She knew it meant something. Should be precious. It should be valuable. But we never read it. We just had it there. They were astonished because they never understood what they were reading. Jesus' teachings are still astonishing today because we don't read it either. We don't understand it either. That's why Satan hates it when people get out there and are passing out tracts, giving New Testaments, all those kind of things. He hates that. I got a little thing called a Four Spiritual Laws tract. Along with that New Testament that I got in Japan, there were two guys in our squadron that were witnessing, and they gave me a Four Spiritual Laws tract. Well, it's not very big, not very long. So one night when I was in my room, didn't have anything to do, I don't know. I know now, I think, that the Spirit of God said, hey, you, go get that tract out and read it. Because that's what I did. I got up out of my bed, I kind of scrambled through my junk in my closet there, my shaving kit and all that kind of stuff, found that little Four Spiritual Laws tract, went back and sat down on my bed, began to read that. And I thought to myself, wow, wow, wow. I didn't know anything about this stuff. I guess the Presbyterians are not very good at that. And the base chapel is even worse. So I don't know. Maybe they did. Maybe they talked about it all the time. It was just me, dull of hearing and deaf and dumb. I don't know. But reading that tract that night, God said, get your lazy butt out of bed. Find that New Testament I gave you months and months ago. Start reading that thing. Well, I knew nothing about the New Testament. But you know, in the beginning of the New Testament, you don't have the Old Testament, you have the New Testament. So what's the first book you get to read? Matthew. You start out at the beginning, don't you? Yeah. I don't know how far I got in Matthew, but I started encountering these people called the Pharisees. And the Sadducees. I started encountering these people who did not like Jesus. They didn't just not like him. They wanted to kill him. I never understood that up until that moment, that there are people who do not like Jesus. And if you promote Christ and you live for Christ, they're going to want to kill you. And so I read that and I thought to myself, my goodness, I couldn't put it down. I read it. I think I fell asleep reading it. Next morning I got up, shaved, showered, and all that kind of stuff, went to work. And I picked up that New Testament and I took it with me. That should have been a red light signal, shouldn't it? What's this guy coming in here with a Bible for? You know? Anyway, took it with me. And so Mike Jester and Ron Renner, who lives down in Indianapolis, I've probably said that a million times. But anyway, saw me reading that New Testament. And Mike asked a question. It was pretty simple. He said, are you reading that? I said, yeah. And then he asked the question, do you understand what you're reading? I guess I could have said, no, not unless some man shows me, teaches me. I didn't say that. I just said, no, I don't know. I'm just reading it. So anyway, he talked to me about Christ that morning again. That afternoon, Ron came back from a run. He talked to me about Christ again. I shared with him both times, you know, I started reading this book last night. I got my this little four spiritual laws track, and I went page one, page two, page three, page four. You know, on the back of that, there's got a place you sign. Did you know that? You ever see it? There's a place you sign. I thought that was just a formality, right? You don't have to sign this thing. But I thought, whatever they got, I ain't got. Maybe you're supposed to sign. So I got it out of reading, read it again. This time I took my pen out and I boldly went where no man has ever gone before. I signed that back of that four spiritual laws tract. You say to yourself, boy, I wish you had grown in some grace over those years. Yeah, that's probably true. But I ain't what I used to be. Not that. Jesus' teachings will challenge you. You can't stay the same. Can't do it. If you're staying the same, then you're missing the whole thing. They're going to challenge you. This book is like no other book. These words he spoke are like no other man ever spoke. That's why Satan hates it so much. That's why he attacks it so much. And that's the reason why God empowers it so much. Because there is the power of God. Open that up. Start reading. You're on dangerous ground because you're either going to accept Jesus or you're going to be stone cold hard. Well, I remember reading a little story about a tourist who was visiting Italy. He came upon a construction site and he asked, what are you guys doing? To the stonemasons that were there. The first one said, we're cutting stone. The second one said, we're cutting stone for 1,000 lira a day. But the third one said, I'm helping to build a cathedral where people might hear the gospel, come to Christ. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Building a cathedral where people come to know Jesus. We're not just cutting stone to be cutting stone. We're given a great task, a marvelous task. So I'm going to ask you this morning, what are you doing with it? What are you doing with it? You know, if you're just going about doing religious things, there are some people who are going to think, wow, that guy is really religious. They don't understand. They're still probably lost as a goose. Never come to Christ because they confuse those things. Some people will say, well, Mike, you were getting out of the Air Force. You only had about less than a year left. You knew that you had to sign up again. And they were wanting me to do that. I don't know why. Actually, they wanted to get me a stripe. I thought, well, if you give me two, I might think about it. But I'm not going to do that. But anyway, you're just doing it for the money. Yeah. None of those things are right. Oh, you say to yourself, well, I know some of these guys. I've seen these you can go on the internet and you can look up some of these guys, and you can figure out that so-and-so-and-so-and-so is worth $42 million, and so-and-so-and-so-and-so has two Learjets, and he flies around the world all over the place, and he says that he justifies needing those jets because, you know, he has to go here and there and yonder. Hey, listen, that's not my purview. That's between them and God. If they're doing it for the money, but if we're working for the Lord, that people might hear about Jesus, be challenged, the Spirit of God moving in people's hearts. Not you, but the Spirit of God drawing them to Him. Lives can be changed forever. In hearing the gospel, there's either two responses. It's either, yes, let me hear more, or no, I don't want to hear it at all. But if we say, yes, I want to hear more, guess what? You will. God wants you to hear more. God wants you to know. God wants you to understand. God wants you to be a theologian par excellence in the Bible. And I mean that in the best possible way. He wants you to know all about Him. That's why He kept this book. That's why He captured it for you. That's why He saves it for you. There's all kinds of folks all over the world trying to destroy it, even right now. But it can't be destroyed. Because it is God speaking through paper to you and me. It's going to stay that way. When Jesus comes again and all things are made new, we won't have to worry about this book anymore because we're going to know it in here fully and completely. When we place our faith in Christ, something begins to happen. You're not a spiritual giant overnight? No way. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul says what? You're babes in Christ. You're like little babies. What do little babies do? They crawl around on their knees and stuff like that. I don't know about other people's kids, but you know when you put them on your shoulder after you gave them a bottle, and they puke all over your back. That's what babies do, don't they? Yeah. And I don't know, we don't have any girls or anything like that, but we have boys. So you take that diaper off and first thing, I never liked that. I don't know that she does, but nevertheless. Somebody got to clean the diaper, don't you? Got to take that thing off. Oh, I always thought, what a marvelous and wonderful thing. When we were in Niceville, Florida, there was a diaper service. These people would come around and bring you clean diapers. Now, that was cloth diapers back then. And they would bring you a big bag, and you take the dirty ones off. Now, they did want you to kind of shake some of that stuff off, but then put it in a plastic bag, and then when they come around, you give them the dirty ones, and they give you some clean ones. Boy, I'll tell you about it. Sometimes, Todd was so good at that, he'd use up all his diapers before the time was allotted. And so we'd have to go get some of those paper ones. He never liked those paper ones. I don't know why. Maybe they're not comfortable. I don't know. I've never wore any. But anyway, it's amazing, isn't it? We're babes. We're babies. We pee and poop all over the things. We puke on people. Sometimes we bite people. We had one of our little nephews. First thing he wanted to do was bite you. First thing I wanted to do was punch him in the mouth. But the worst thing was his mother let him get away with it. And so one Christmas morning, they were over at our house, and Todd was little. This guy wasn't a little bit bigger, but anyway, he bit Todd on the cheek. That was it for me. I racked that little fellow up. Boy, he screamed out, I'll tell you. And I did it again. I thought to myself, oh, praise the Lord. I didn't say that because I wasn't saved. But anyway, you know. I could have stood there and beat him all day, I think. Fortunately, his mother came to the rescue. and was wondering why I was being so terrible to her kid. You know what? Over the years, now you don't know who this is or anything else, somebody needed to just whip him real good because he ain't much better today. Yeah, somebody should have disciplined him a little bit. Somebody should have taught him right from wrong. Somebody should have held a standard to him, not just let him do everything he wanted to do, go around biting people and all that kind of stuff. He's still that kind of a jerk today. He's a grown man. He's still a jerk. My wife says, don't say that. Don't say that. Don't say that. She'll take me home this afternoon and she'll bawl me out. I didn't write it down. It just came to me. Okay. I still think he's a jerk. He's going to have to go some way to get someplace that I'll change my mind. And of course, that's my problem, isn't it? I'm supposed to be what? Loving and forgiving. And I want to love him a little bit with, you know. I want to hug him a little bit, maybe squish the life out of him or something like that. He's a grown man. He still acts like a kid. He still wants to bite people. Well, we all have personalities. We all have our faults and faux pas. And I'm sure if he was standing here today, he'd say, well, remember when? Remember this? Remember that? But Paula's older brother, Johnny, when they were giving out the polio vaccine, you know, at first they gave out what they called the live vaccine. And he was one of the kids in Alabama who got that shot and got polio all his life. This one leg was shorter than the other leg because the one leg would grow. And you know what they would do with that? Which leg do you think they operated on all the time? The good leg. Because this one wasn't growing anymore. But this one was, and so, you know, would make him over that. So they would cut that down. Can you imagine that? That he'd get straight. Well, I don't know what we were doing exactly one day, but he did something that I didn't like very much. And I grabbed him up by the... He had real curly hair, good-looking kid, strong as an ox, really. And I just whipped him as hard as I could whip him. And you know what he would do? Not a single tear. You know what happened? That made me want to hit him more. I'm going to get some kind of reaction out of this guy. Never would. Never would. But you know who had to change? I had to change. I thought, wow, I'm beating this kid half to death. And he will not cry. He's not going to walk right ever unless God miraculously does something. And you know, that's the way it is. That's the hand you're dealt. And God knows, and he'll explain all that to you one of these days. But I loved him to death. I was in his corner. His other worthless brother, not so much. Although the Lord's been working with him too. I praise him for that. You see, God is no respecter of persons. Just because you like the guy, don't like the guy, doesn't really make a whole lot of difference. Because you see, God has commended all as sinners. This perfect person, Michael Harris, is not a perfect person. Not at all. I need the same kind of grace in my life as anybody else. We all do. Now, when you ask Christ to come into your life, a change begins, I believe, at 100%. But that doesn't mean overnight you're spiritually mature. Matter of fact, it means sometimes that you grow sometimes this way, and then something happens And now you have to go around this way a little bit. You're growing, but it's not just a straight line thing, is it? There's times when you're not doing what you should be doing. You realize that, kind of. But you can say, well, Lord, I can do this. No, you can't. Watch out. Get ready. He's going to start giving you some discipline. He's not going to beat you to death like I did or tried. Won't be that. It'd be worse. You know what he's going to do? He's going to put his arm around you. He's going to talk to you tenderly. He's going to tell you how much he loves you. What you're doing is not wrong. What the other guy's not doing is not right either, but it's not your job to correct it. It's your job to be the kind of faithful person you should be. And God says, I'll handle the other. The only reason that's true is because he's the only one who can handle it. Well, if beating people and correcting people and throwing them in prison and doing all that kind of stuff would change life, we wouldn't have any problem with crime. It doesn't change life. We're told, matter of fact, most people that go to prison get to be worse. Because they learn things in prison they never knew about. They go out and do some more good stuff. The only thing that can change that person is an interaction with God Almighty. The only thing that can change you, if everybody thought you're the most wonderful person on the face of the earth, you still need change because you're not the most wonderful person on the face of the earth. Oh, you put a pretty good facade up, and you don't do all these kind of things. You haven't robbed the bank, you haven't run anybody over your car, anything like that. But you're still a sinner, and you still need to be saved by grace. Amen? Amen. All of us are in that same boat. So God is no respecter of persons. Jesus was teaching the truth of God. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, two different religious parties, they hated each other, really. They didn't understand that truth. They didn't understand that truth. The Pharisees thought, I can keep the law. I've said this a million times probably. I don't know. Rondell, go back and look and see. How many commandments are there? How many? Yes, over 613, the Pharisees said. You said, I thought it was 10. Yeah, that's right, but you've got how to keep that first one. Got to add a few more. How do you keep the Sabbath day and keep it holy? Can you pull your donkey out of the ditch? Jesus said, yeah, maybe you should. They were legalists. That's cold. That's stone. It's truthful, it's the truth, but it does not have power to change. It can show you a reflection of who you are, but it can't change you. Only the Spirit of God can change you. You have to come to a place, I really believe, in your own personal life, before you accepted Christ, you have to come to a place in your life where you think to yourself, I do need something. If you never get there, you're never going any place anyway. But God uses all those kind of things. I'll tell you, I had no ambition to go to Korea. I was kind of happy where I was at. We lived in Fort Walton Beach. Hey, it's pretty down there. I think Lou and them are going to go to Florida. He was talking about that earlier. We lived in Fort Walton Beach. It's in the Panhandle. Most beautiful place in all the world. White sand beaches, water crystal clear, unless you have June grass. You know what June grass is? I don't know exactly either, but it makes the water just green. You go down there, you can smell it because it dies. It's stuff that's washing up. But most of the time, it's so pretty there, beautiful there. Todd was always such a goofball. We start walking down that beach, and we get close to the beach, to the water, and he would run and jump in the water. You can hurt yourself. Stop that. Never could get him to stop. He still runs and jumps in the water. But one day, we were down at the beach. Beautiful day. Had a great time. Picnic and all that kind of stuff. I met somebody on the beach there that changed my life. It wasn't Jesus, but nevertheless. So we had this really great day. And then we couldn't find Todd and Chaney. That's her sister's son. We couldn't find them. Went up and down the beach. I almost walked all the way to Destin. That's too far to walk, man. So all that walking didn't do me any good. What made happen in my was going, the temperature was rising, man. Where are these kids? What's going on? Of course, she's running around looking and talking to lifeguards. Did anybody drown and all this kind of stuff? She's got all these terrible things in her mind. I don't know what I was thinking about. I wasn't particularly thinking about that. But nevertheless, up and down, up and down, up and down, up and down. And then, as we were frantically still figuring out what we could do, here they came. Hey, everybody cool? What's going on up here? They were just so nonchalant and all that kind of stuff. I wasn't very nonchalant. Where have you been? What have you been doing? And all that kind of stuff. They didn't really want to say it first. You know what they did? They left us out on that hot, scalding hot beach. They went over to the Holiday Inn and were swimming in the pool over there. Yeah, that's what they were doing. And now, I never did this in all my life. It's Sonia's fault. It's Sonia's fault. My dad would just spank me with his hand. My mother, if it's a 2x4 ring around, she'd try to use that. But never a switch. Her recommended thing was the switch. She's a horrible woman. Switch. So when we got home, I was still just fuming. I thought, okay, we're going to do the Sonia discipline. I went out there in the backyard. I told him to go over there and get me a switch. That's what her dad always said. You'll get me a switch. So I thought, oh, I'll use that method. You'll get me a switch. So they came back with a switch. There's two of them. This one was really nice. Oh, very limber, nice and long. So I said, all right, bend over, grab your knees. Oh, no. Pull that swimming suit down, bend over, and grab your knees. Whoosh. Oh, man, it left a whelp immediately. But I was so mad that I did it again and then again. I did Todd that way. He was running around screaming and carrying on. The more he was screaming and carrying on, the more I wanted to whoop him. Jane was the same way. Running around. Finally, I think Sonny came out there and stopped the whole fiasco. I'm not sure how it ended. But man, if they had called the Child Protective Services, I'd have been arrested. Because, I mean, they had warps on them. We need discipline, don't we? We surely do. But that was not discipline. That was anger taking over and control. And I was not doing what God would have me to do. I apologize for that all the time. Still to this day. Oh, that was terrible. And I did it. Perfect Mike did it. Shane used to say something about it every now and then. Todd was better than that. He usually didn't say a whole lot. Sometimes Shane would say something about it. Do you remember when? No, I can't think of it. No, I don't want you to talk about it. Listen, God disciplines us lovingly. He presents us with the truth. He draws us unto himself. He doesn't beat you to death. He opens his hands to you. He wants to receive you unto himself. And Jesus was teaching that marvelous truth of the grace of God. And he was the personification of the Word made flesh. And what he said was exactly the truth of God. And what he was presenting to them was the way of salvation that the law could never bring. The law just shows you that you sinned. It has no remedy for it. It just, that's wrong. The sacrificial system was supposed to be the idea that took care of the sin. But, as Paul says, the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. It was just, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. This is just a type. The real thing is Jesus. He could take away sin. And he did. And everybody in this whole world, if they come to Christ by faith, their sins are forgiven. And they're brought into the household and the family of God. I always think about those things. It's weird, you know. When we get to heaven, my goodness, there's going to be all kinds of folks that you're going to say to yourself, how's that guy here? Who are those people? I don't even know who those people are. They don't even speak the right language. God doesn't care about that. God's no respecter of persons. You know the biggest thing that's happening in North Africa today? You say, well, it's Islam. They're rising up. They're doing all kinds of terrible things, and they are. But you know what's happening there? God is working there. They're coming to Jesus by the thousands. They don't want you to know that. I guess they're probably ashamed of that. I don't know what it is. But they don't want you to know that. You see, God doesn't care about that stuff. He's at work. Let him work. Let him work. Let him have his will and way with you. I promise you. No, the Bible, the Word of God promises you. If you do that, you'll never be the same. And your eternal destiny has changed in a moment, in an instant. In Christ alone. Father God, we thank you. You have kept the record for us. You have even put it in our language. I did a little Greek, but I don't know any Greek, basically. I did a little Hebrew. Don't know any Hebrew either. But I can read this English stuff pretty good. Understand it fairly well. And what a truth and power it is. And you have put this great good news in almost every language under the sun. Because you want everybody to know. Father, help us to live out our convictions. Celebrate Jesus. Not be haughty, prideful. But be humble. Loving. Well, that's a hard place to stand. But that's what you're asking us to be. Your people, your witness, not to rules, regulations, but to grace. By grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift of God. A gift, and thus any man should boast. Father, this morning, maybe we're here today. For the first time, perhaps. We've come for weeks and months and years. But today you've spoken to hearts. Lord, help us to have the strength and courage to carry out what you're saying to us today. Because it's so vital. Or you wouldn't. You don't miss words. You don't waste your time. It's important. Thank you, Lord. Be with us now as we come to this invitation time. Is there someone here today that just needs to come to this altar and pray? Lord, let them do so. Help them to have the courage and the freedom to do so. Lord, if there's somebody here today that you have convicted their hearts and that they know they need a church home someplace and Calvary might be the place, Lord, today we would just thank you and praise you. But you work for these things, we ask in the highest name under heaven, the name of the Lord Jesus. Let's stand and we sing. I think we do have an invitation song.
Come every soul, my sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. Only trust him, only trust.
trust him, only trust him now. He will save you, he will save you, he will save you now. For Jesus shed his precious blood, his trust is to be so.
Thank you for being so kind this morning. God bless you and be safe out there.